Welcome to The Vault. Over Pastor Hal's 60 years of ministry, we at Life Ministry Church were blessed to hear some amazing sermons and teaching series. As God's word is timeless, the principles behind these messages still apply for today. We hope and pray that these messages will bless you as much as they did when Pastor Hal first delivered them.
To talk about the kingdom of God again this afternoon, because that's the series I've started. But I think I'd be foolish to do that when the Lord's talking to us about the second coming. So for a few moments, I think we should turn our eyes to Scripture and have a look at the Word of God in relationship to the second coming, and let him lead us where he will in the few moments that we have. We'll start off in Matthew 25. Let's turn there with me. Matthew 25 and verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Let me read it again. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Verse 32, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, doesn't say the sheep nations, by the way, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me to drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Verse 36, naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, and fed thee? Or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in? Or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? Verse 40, and the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So one of the key things that are going to happen at the coming of the Lord will be judgment. Word makes that very clear. And the judgment's going to be on very simple issues. The judgment's going to be on how we have lived out the word of the living God which he's placed in our midst. That's what judgment is going to be on. And here he has told us that one of the things which is going to be predominant in that judgment is going to be how we have treated our brothers and our sisters during this lifetime. That's a fairly serious scripture, isn't it? When we just think of the importance of what he's saying, that judgment will affect us in this matter, how we treat each other, what our attitudes to each other are, how we succor each other when we're in difficulty, how we treat each other when there are problems, whether we're able to be of a tender and a forgiving heart when things go against us and we find pressures and we find irritations, whether all those things are things which we can overcome in the love of the Lord and still minister unto those people who have distressed us in this way. These are the issues which are going to be sorted out at the second coming. Over in 2 Thessalonians, we find some more about the second coming. Once again, talking of that judgment that takes place at that time. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus. You notice there's two categories mentioned there. Them that know not God, and then another group, those that obey not the gospel. Verse 9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. You see, that is what real death is. That is what real judgment will show itself forth in. Alienation from God, for eternity being out of the presence of God. Verse 10, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So there's two companies here in verse 10. He's coming to be glorified in his saints, that's one company, and to be admired in all them that believe. So evidently there's a difference somewhere or other between real saints and those who have only believed but haven't got through into the category of being called a saint, as one sees it in the Word. There are always companies, as I've described to you before. God always has many companies, just as Jesus had companies. Jesus had the disciple he loved. He had the three. He had the 12. There were the 70 disciples. There were 120 disciples. Then there was the multitude of disciples, company after company after company after company, according to the Word. So it is right through the Word of God. There are always many companies, and we get a glimpse of some of these companies at the second coming. Verse 11, wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling. What calling? The calling of verse 10. To be glorified or admired, accepted in those who are his saints or in those who believe, a calling into the kingdom, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. Verse 12, that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That the name of our Lord may be glorified in you. Isn't that something? That Christ might be glorified in you and in me. And sometimes that seems a tall order, doesn't it? That Christ might be glorified in us. But it isn't really, you know, because it's his Spirit in us, isn't it? It's his Spirit in us shining forth despite all the habit patterns of that old life we came out of. Despite all those things we're still wrestling with and still stripping off of ourselves. And sometimes we get a little discouraged. We're always stripping off, and there still seems to be more sometimes. Is that right? Am I just talking about myself? Can anyone identify? Thank you, two of you. That's great. There's four, three of us. Good. Yes, we can sometimes get discouraged, but that's not so much the glorifying of the Lord, although that's important. The glorifying of the Lord in us is us becoming a vessel through whom the Holy Spirit can flow, so that despite all the difficulties we might still have, praise God, they are improving every week and every month and every year, despite those difficulties and hindrances, the Holy Spirit might flow out from us and people become aware of the Holy Spirit instead of ourselves. And that way, we glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in our own lives. And it's those sort of people, when this day comes, that the Lord is going to say, come on, you come over on this side. You belong amongst the sheep, not amongst the goats. But, oh, Lord, I never thought I'd make it. I've got so many difficulties. Yes, I know that, but you're a vessel through whom I could flow. You come over here amongst the sheep. Amen? Don't get discouraged because of the difficulties. Get your eyes off them. You've got to deal with them. Let's get our eyes off our difficulties. Let's get our eyes off the things which tend to pull us down. Let's get our eyes on Him who wants to fill us with His presence. He really does. Wants to fill us with His Spirit. Wants to express Himself through us. So that as we mix with others, they say, see Him shining through instead of seeing those things which concern us in our own lives shining through. You understand what I'm saying? Yeah. Amen. Praise God. Then over in Revelation. Hallelujah. I'll start preaching in a minute. Even though I didn't prepare it. Revelation 19. Here we have a description of the second coming. Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as the flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. What's the short sword? The Word. That with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. You know, the second coming is a time of terror. Second coming is a time that ought to bring awe into every one of us. We live in a world which mocks God. We live in a world which, even if they don't mock God, are casual about Him, dubious about Him, full of unbelief concerning Him. Maybe there is some power out there. And so we get all these various attitudes towards God. But this day is close. And I'm talking about it because the gifts of the Spirit this afternoon spoke about it. This day is close. We know from the prophetic word that nearly all of prophecy has been fulfilled. There's not much prophecy left to be fulfilled. And all of that prophecy of the word, and I've studied it for years, has been fulfilled so meticulously, so accurately, so mathematically. It's incredible how perfectly and wonderfully the word of prophecy has been fulfilled. There's very little left to be fulfilled. Three or four major things only. So the coming of the Lord is close, and it should strike awe into our hearts, because when He comes, it will be a day of fierce judgment. And as it says here, the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God will be poured out on this earth. And all the mockers and all the scorners will suddenly be conscious that the God that they've mocked and scorned is manifesting Himself into His own creation. What a day it's going to be. Verse 16 saith, He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we won't read further. That just tells us a little bit of His coming and of the judgment that takes place at His coming. And lastly, let's turn over to Isaiah 26. And I particularly wanted to finish reading this because I don't want to leave in you just perhaps a fear of the judgment which is coming. Terrible as that judgment will be, I don't think we can imagine what the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God will be when it's expressed into this earth. I can't imagine it. But I want to leave another thought with you. This in Isaiah 26 and 27 is talking about the second coming. You all know that the book of Isaiah is the book of Revelation of the Old Testament, and that the two, the book of Isaiah and the book of Revelation, just tie up together so beautifully. So chapter 5 is talking about future, or it's really talking about after the judgments, the future judgments of chapter 25. And here in verse 20, The prophet says, "Come, my people," talking to God's people, "enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed." Now, this doesn't mean literally to go into your chamber and shut the door. That wouldn't probably do you too much good in its by itself. This is figurative language. It's really talking about Revelation 12, where the woman is caught out into the wilderness. The church is caught out into the wilderness, which again we know is figurative language. It's not literal language. And it's talking about this time of the great tribulation, when the wrath of God begins to fall upon the earth, where God tells us to come into that place that he's prepared for his people. There is a place for us, and we've spoken about that place often. And it's a place which only those who belong to verse 1 of Psalm 91 can come. "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." So there's a need for us, as we draw near to the second coming, to learn to dwell in the secret place of the Most High. We need to strip this old world from us. We need to strip from us everything that stops our walk in God. We need to put on the clothing that God's provided for us. We need to put on the robe of righteousness. We need to walk in purity and holiness and cleanness. We need to be ready for that day. We need to be people of faith, people of trust, people who know our God, knowing him, willing to sacrifice our lives to him, walk in his precepts, walk in his word, trust him for the whole of our lives. Amen? Amen. Verse 21, "For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain." And that's the first resurrection. "She'll no longer disclose her blood." That means those who are dead will arise. So its language is perhaps a little clothed, but that talks of the resurrection of the dead. And then in chapter 27 and verse 1, "In that day," that's the day of his coming, "the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword," what's his sword? The word. He does everything according to this word. Judgment will be according to this word. "With his great sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea." He's talking about these figurative beasts that we read about in Revelation 13. He's talking about Satan, and he's talking about the Antichrist here. So we read that at the coming of the Lord, the powers of Satan and Satan himself will be overcome. Judgment will fall upon the earth. All those out of Christ will know the fierce wrath of God upon them, but there is a place for those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a chamber we can go into and shut the door, not a literal one, a spiritual one. There is a state we can be found in, not a place, but a spiritual state, where we can say, "Thank you, Lord, for coming. Thank you, Lord, at long last, the agony and the filth and the destruction and the corruption and the unhappiness and the sickness and the torment of your people is over at last, for you have come to destroy and wipe out every vestige of the works of Satan from your creation, that it might be free and released." And we can, as it says in the Gospels, we can lift up our head and rejoice, because why? Our redemption draweth nigh. Amen. So there's an exciting time for us. There should be no fear in any one of us for the second coming. If you're walking with the Lord, I don't mean if you're sinlessly perfect. We've talked about that very often. We are not. There's not one of us here sinlessly perfect. I'm talking about walking with the Lord with a pure heart, with a heart that is perfect toward God. "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? He who hath clean hands and a pure heart." If that's you, then the second coming of the Lord should be a time of rejoicing for you, time of anticipation, when you're going to see this old world loosed of its condemnation and bondage, Romans says the whole world's groaning at this moment because of the corruption of the fall. And all that's going to be loosed. And if you can imagine this whole world out there today, which looks so beautiful, so glorious, so lovely to be in, and yet God says it's groaning in its corruption. Isn't it going to be good when he comes? You got an anticipation of that? I have an anticipation of it. I have an awe of it, but I have a confidence of it also. That because of his love for us and his grace toward us, if we're walking to the best of our ability before his face, and we'll all be walking at different levels, you realize that, then we'll be secure in that day. And all the people said, Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.